A lot of people with a lot of different issues. Then we'd like to pray also for the condition of our country, the spiritual health and welfare of people that, through sickness or health or whatever it might be, that people might see the spiritual need for the Lord. Ultimately, what is greater is not some body feeling better or getting over a sickness. The main thing is that they might know the Lord. And oftentimes we highlight in praying, we highlight someone's difficulties or maladies they're having in life, and we don't emphasize as far as in our prayer life a person as far as coming to know the Lord. So let's make sure we emphasize the spiritual aspect and spiritual needs of people. We can't lose sight of that because of the physical. There again, we got to have more than just a funnel vision of people's needs, but also more of their spiritual needs. So I'm going to ask Brother Wayne if he'd lead us in prayer. And I'm going to ask you to specifically pray for those as far as with the physical problems, Sister Noelle, and the Lord lay his hand upon her and raise her back up. And the other prayer requests which we've got and different ones that are in need. And then I'm going to ask my dad if he'd lead us in prayer for the spiritual needs as far as not only our church family and those who visit us in church and those in the community here and throughout our city and even throughout our nation, that God would have mercy upon us and that we might see a turning toward the Lord. God has not promised a revival. I will tell you that. God has promised apostasy. Did you know that? That's in the Word of God. So if we have a revival, it's because of God's grace. And boy, do we need the grace of God. So I'm going to ask Brother Wayne if he'd lead us, and then my dad to follow him. Thank you.
power and strength as she ministers to Brother Ron. We pray for Sister Becky Dawson, the seizures she's having, and the medications she's taking. We just ask for you to work in her life. She's a blessing to so many people. She cares and loves so many people. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with her right now. We also pray for Sister Chandler, her need situation. We pray that she'll be able to get the answers that she needs there, able that she needs there. Pray for this person, Amanda, Herbie, also for Serena's husband, and help them and others who have the fear of this virus. It is a concern, but we know you are in control of all things. We pray for them that you will comfort them, minister to them where they are at, to be ashamed
the name of Jesus Christ. Realizing that, Lord, you are the only one that can help us. We cannot help ourselves in this condition. But Lord, I pray that the light of God will shine in this world. And we know that it will shine as we witness and let our light shine as a city that sits on a hill that cannot be hid. There are times of persecutions and trials that lay in our way. And our path as we journey from here to heaven. I pray, dear God, that you give us the strength, the grace, and the boldness to stand in these evil days in which we live. I pray that, Lord, you bless this nation, bless our government. I pray that they might realize that, as we do, that they're just servants to serve the people. Lord, we realize too that because of the wickedness of sin, because of the evil that men commit day after day, we realize that many of these things that we've had experienced this past year, the past several years, have come upon us. Because of the way we walk, the way we talk, and I pray, dear God, that we in some way might exalt our Lord and our Savior. Lord, bless this church. I know that we need to be upon our knees, seeking the face of God and the will of God. And I realize, dear Father, that this is one of the hardest things we have to do. Prayer is work. And we're reminded of it as Jesus prayed in the garden. Great drops of sweat fell off in his blood. So Lord, we ask that you help us. Help us as a nation. Lord, we realize that this evil virus, it's not only affected the United States, but it's affected every nation under the sun. And the Lord, unless we turn to you, unless we seek your face in these evil days, we realize that there will be worse to come. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Bless this church again. Thank you for those that witness and testify for our Lord and our Savior. We put here to honor you, to bless your holy name, and so many times we fail. But Lord, we'll thank you and praise you until you come or until you take us away. And give us the strength in these evil days, stand up and be counted for God. We'll thank you and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Josh, I'm going to introduce you to Daniel. Daniel is, he lays hardwood floors too, so I was telling them there was someone here. That's who I was talking about. So in case I forget and don't get the chance later, I wanted to throw that in there. Also, pray for Ross, who's not with us. He went back to the church he come from, and I've talked with him, texted back and forth quite a bit today, and just told him we'd be praying for him. So he knows our doors are open. He loves everybody here and appreciates the love he's felt here. So maybe coming back, maybe not. I don't know. We'll see. But pray for him. Take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 10, Zechariah the 10th chapter. And let me ask a simple question. I just want you to wave your hand at me if you know the answer to it. How many of y'all have heard of the Battle at Waterloo? Waterloo? Y'all have heard of Waterloo? Okay, do you remember who met his death at Waterloo? Yes, Napoleon Bonaparte. Tougher question. Do you know who fought Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo? Who was the leader of the British at the time? Does anybody know? Okay, I can give you a little bit of information then. The Duke of Wellington was the leader of the British against Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo. And so they fought. And the outcome of that battle, the news had to travel back by sea to England. And it traveled by a vessel that was sailing upon the water. And so it was going toward the south coast of England. And what they did, they signaled the message to London. And the message that was signaled, it said, Wellington defeated. And at that time, when it said Wellington defeated, the fog descending down upon London. So nobody could see, and none of the signals could be sent. So London, the word started spreading all around. We got whooped. We've been defeated. Napoleon won. Shortly after that, the fog lifted. And the message continued, and the message said, Wellington defeated the enemy. Now, you know what? That's a big difference, isn't it? First, they thought they were whooped. Then they found out they're actually the victors. That's a lot in how we pray sometime. We pray, and in prayer, sometimes the fog dims our vision. Or sometimes our prayers, we don't get the answers like we want the answers. You know, you pray for something and it don't happen like you want it to. I'm sure many have prayed and you've been discouraged lately because your prayer didn't fit your prescription or description. What we see in Zechariah chapter 10 is that God always fulfills His promises. And what God does, He uses prayer in concert with His promises. Chapter 10 actually deals with Israel, and it talks about Israel's redemption. And it talks about, in a particular time period, which we talked about last Wednesday night, the Maccabean time period. You remember Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the four leaders under Alexander the Great? He was one that was super, super wicked. And you remember the Maccabeans rose up, and their following grew and grew, but nothing to the size of Antiochus Epiphanes' army. And yet they did great exploits. They conquered Antiochus Epiphanes' men time after time, being totally outnumbered each time, yet God gave them miraculous victories. Here, this specific text is talking about that particular time period. So the application is for that time period, but the application can also be for us. I want you to notice in the first five verses in chapter 10 how He promises things, and they're connected to prayer. Notice in verse 1, ask ye of the Lord. Ask Him what? Ask Him for rain in the time of the latter rain. Now, there's two different time periods they had rain. There was the former rain, there was the latter rain. The former rain was in the autumn, the latter rain was in the spring. That's important as you read the Old Testament because back in that day and time, they were agricultural people. And if all the people were dependent upon the agriculture, which they were, they had no food if the crops didn't grow. If you didn't have rain, then you're going to have famine. If you have famine, you're going to have people dying, hungering to death. You're going to have all kinds of problems. So hear what God does. He tells them to ask. God's inviting the people to come to Him in prayer and ask Him. Ask Him for what? Ask Him for rain. Now, you know what? The New Testament also says the same thing, in a sense, as far as we're to come to God. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 7, just about two or three books over. In Matthew chapter 7 and down in verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be open." Jesus is teaching us in the New Testament, just like God in the Old Testament, the Father, He's teaching we are to ask, and then we shall receive. Listen to what it says in Matthew. We'll keep it here in Matthew for a moment, in Matthew 21 and down in verse 22. Matthew 21 and down in verse 22. Jesus said, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So we're to come to Him, we're to ask, but we've got to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And if we believe, we shall receive, is simply what the Word of God is telling us. Look back in Matthew chapter 6. Back to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is speaking. And notice what the Word of God says down in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men." Don't pray to be seen. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, you're to enter into your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly." And then He says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions." Don't say the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Don't say it louder and louder and louder, same thing over and over and over. Don't act like God came here and you got to shout it out louder and louder and louder. Here it says, that's what the heathen do. That's what unbelievers do. "For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." And then in verse 8 it says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask." Even before you pray, God knows what you need and what you don't need. And yet God tells us to ask when we have a need. And when we ask, we are to ask by faith and we will receive. But I want you to notice He's talking about your needs. In verse 9, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I'm going to stop right there. It says, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." What we are to ask in this prayer, as far as a need, a physical need, is bread. That's talking about food. "Give us our daily food." Now, that is a basic need. And we're to ask for that daily. Back in chapter 10 of Zechariah, it says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." Now, I want you to notice there, rain was a need for that day and time because that's how they got food. Jesus is saying, ask for daily bread because that is a basic need and He will give it to us. We're to ask daily. But notice when you're supposed to ask for the rain, the latter rain. It says in the time of the latter rain. You pray for the rain that come in the springtime. You don't pray for the rain in the former time, like in the autumn, for the springtime rain. You pray for the former rain. When it's springtime, that says in that time, in the time of the latter rain, that's when you ask of the Lord. Hear what Jesus said once again in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, the Word of God says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought of the morrow." Don't be thinking and worrying about tomorrow. You're to ask for the needs for the day. The Word of God says, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You don't ask for tomorrow's bread for today. You ask for it as you daily need it. Now, by doing that, what you're doing, you're showing a daily trust in the Lord. The Lord's asking us to come to Him, just like in the Old Testament. So look back in the context of Zechariah chapter 10, and there's only 12 verses here, so we're going to zoom through some of them, but I want you to notice here, the Lord's calling us as a people to call upon Him and ask for that which is much needed. Not for what we want. There's a lot of things we ask for that we want that don't fit in the need category, unless you're the one defining the need. But if you put God in the equation, that need ain't a need, it's a want. Here, the Word of God says, So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. You ask, and what God does, God answers. That's a pretty simple equation, isn't it? Listen to what it says back in Matthew chapter 5 once again. In Matthew chapter 5, and notice down in verse 43. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Here, they're to ask for rain. And notice in the context in Zechariah chapter 10, God will send rain, but he's going to send it upon everybody. Now that's the mercy of God. In the New Testament, Jesus said, God lets it rain upon the just and the unjust. That's the mercy of God. God is a merciful God. In verse 2, it describes what they had looked to. And this is why they went into captivity, because the Word of God says, "For the idols have spoken vanity." Now, the word idols is the Hebrew word teraphim. The word teraphim is the same thing that Rachel stuck under her saddle, you know, she stole from her father. It was like a household idol. These household idols in the Old Testament called teraphim, sometimes they're little, sometimes they're big, you know, they vary in sizes. But a lot of people trusted in these objects to bring them what they wanted. So here it says these idols, these teraphim, they have actually spoken vanity. That means they have spoken emptiness. They've not answered because they're simply idols. And then it says, "And the diviners have seen a lie." These are ones that dream dreams and then they give you the interpretation of the dream and they pretty much get what they want when they tell you the interpretation of the dream. So these diviners, these dreamers, they have seen a lie and they've told false dreams and they comfort in vain. Here they dream, they spread their lies, And for those who hear and believe them, they're going to get comfort for a little while, but it sure ain't going to last. They'll only believe for a time, but those lies would be exposed. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They went into captivity. That's what he's talking about. Their past. They've come out of that captivity, but here that he's referring to what's happened. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. There was no leader. There was no king at that time. Therefore, they went into captivity. But then notice God's judgment in verse 3. God says, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds." Now, when it says shepherds in plural, it's talking about king and leaders and spiritual leaders. And then it says, "And I punished the goats." Now, that sounds a little bit odd. Why would God punish an animal? Well, it's using it in a sense of an analogy. It's talking about goats at that time were referred to as the governmental leaders. So God's saying he's judged them, those that were supposed to be spiritual leaders, and those who were the government are the government leaders. And it says, "For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and has made them as his goodly horse in the battle." In other words, he sent them into captivity, but now he's shown mercy to them, and by showing mercy to them, he's raised them back up to strength. And then verse 4 is kind of an interesting verse because it talks about, this is a prophecy. Verse 4 is. Verse 4 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. Here is God's promise in answered prayer. It says, "Out of him came forth the corner." Now, the him in these verses, H-I-M in verse 4, each time is talking about Judah. Now, who was the lion of the tribe of Judah? Who come out of Judah? It was Jesus Christ. And notice here, it says, "Out of him came forth the corner," or the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Out of Judah came forth the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Out of him, the nail. Out of Judah came the nail. Here, the Word of God is likening Jesus Christ to the nail. Now, what does a nail do? Well, you know what? A nail holds things together, don't it? Dad, let me ask you a question. How many nails have you nailed? He lost count. He's hammered a lot of nails. Well, you know what? Those nails were for a purpose. When you nail them, and if you put them in the right spot, they hold things together. Here, Jesus Christ is he who fastens all together. He is called the nail. And out of him, out of Judah, the battle bow. Now, what is the battle bow? It's talking about Jesus Christ being a man of war. It's talking about how he is warring in righteousness. And out of him, every oppressor together. Now, there's a different translation for this word, oppressor. What is it talking about when it's talking about an oppressor? It can mean a ruler. Out of him, out of Jesus Christ, every ruler together. It is Jesus Christ who controls all rulers and all things. Here's that prophecy concerning Christ. So in verse 5, what you have is the Maccabees are beating up Antiochus, Epiphanes. "And they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight, because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be confounded." Here are the Maccabees in battle. And here's where God gave them strength to overcome. Remember, they had about 10,000 against 70,000 at times. The other Antiochus had chariots and horses that way outnumbered the Maccabees. But the Maccabees, small in number, they were just constantly defeating Antiochus and his men. You know what? This can be alluded to also, how the gospel goes forth. We can apply it to how the gospel goes forth in great power. The Lord is with us when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that good news that people need to hear. And when the Lord delivers that gospel by the power of His Spirit, He convicts people of their sinfulness. And He quickens them, gives them life. Notice in verses 6 through 12. In verses 6 through 12, what you find is there's the Jewish restoration. God is restoring all of Judah, all of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Remember, the northern kingdom went into captivity in Assyria, and the southern kingdom went in captivity to Babylon. Here, notice what happens. God unites them and restores them. In verse 7, it says, well, in verse 6, it says, I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God and will hear them. Now, at this particular time of this writing, Zechariah, you remember, they had started rebuilding the temple. They'd come back, some of them, from captivity. And here God's actually saying what He's going to do concerning them coming back. In verse 7, He talks about even more of them coming back. The following generation, they of Ephraim. Ephraim would be the up in the northern kingdom. It would have been the largest tribe at that time. And so He's referring to the northern kingdom shall be like a mighty man. Their hearts shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. And their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. So the children, the next generation, are going to return also. And they're going to come with great joy as they're returning back to the promised land. And I will sow them among the people. They shall remember me in far countries. They shall live with their children and they shall turn again. In other words, even more are going to return to Him. More and more and more. Now you think about it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what did it do? You remember in the book of Acts, right at the very beginning of the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, how God added to the church. And God added more to the church. There were literally thousands added to the church at time. Who were these God was adding to the church right there at the beginning? It was all Jews, wasn't it? Sometimes there was 3,000. There was time when there was 5,000. Then there was thousands. I mean, just constantly, God is adding believers and how they increase. So this can be alluded to how the gospel went forth and God kept adding. In verse 9, it says, I'm going to sow them among the people. This verse is kind of interesting because it's talking about like a seed. You sow a seed, and what happens when you sow the seed? And it germinates, then it starts producing, and then it starts bringing forth great fruit, multiplying. Listen to what the Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. You don't need to turn there, but this it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's writing to the strangers. These are pilgrims, those that are just passing through this world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This word scattered is the word diaspora. It means through the seed. In other words, the seeds were scattered. These pilgrims, these would be believers in God. They're just passing through this world. They're on their way to the city of God. They're on their way to be with God, just like all believers are today. They are pilgrims, are strangers, are diaspora, are scattered seed. And notice where they are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. God planted the seeds in every one of those places where He's got them. And you know what? We are the same today. We are His seeds, and we've been planted right where we are, and we need to blossom where we're planted. We need to produce great fruit right where God has placed us and sown us just as seeds to germinate. Many, many Jews returned. Notice what it says in the context back in verse 10. It says, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, gather them out of Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. That means they're going to come back in so much droves because they've been sold into captivity. They're going to come from all these countries, and they're coming back to their homeland. And here they are. They're coming back so much that they don't even have a place to stay because they're coming back in droves. But notice as it closes out this chapter in verse 11. Verse 11 talks about how there's going to be a lot of affliction ahead for the Jews. A whole lot of affliction. He shall pass through the sea with affliction. He shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down. The scepter of Egypt shall depart away, or the rule of Egypt shall depart away. There's going to be all these obstacles in the Jews' ways. They're going to have great affliction. If you read the historian Josephus, and you read about 70 AD when Titus went in to Jerusalem and how he destroyed Jerusalem, man, he just wrecked it. One stone was not laying upon another, just like our Lord prophesied there would be. It's because Titus leveled it to the ground. Many, many, many Jews died in that time. You think of the affliction down through the years the Jews have experienced. Think about Hitler. How many millions of Jews were rounded up and died? How many of them were tortured? And yet what God says, many will return to Him. In other words, what God is saying, there is no obstacle too big for God. There is no obstacle that He cannot overcome to where He will fulfill His promises. That which He says He will do. Now notice how this chapter closes in verse 12. Verse 12 is rather fascinating. Kind of caught me off guard as I'm reading and studying. Notice what it says, "And I will strengthen them in the Lord." Now who is it speaking? It is Yahweh. It is God the Father who's speaking. And God the Father says, "I will strengthen them." Yahweh will strengthen them in the Yahweh. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? What is God saying here? God the Father is going to strengthen them, convert them, in God the Son. Whew, I like that. Notice, "And they shall walk up and down in His name, saith the Lord." The only way anyone can get rid of the guilt of their sin, the only way one can be freed from sin, the captivity of sin, is through Jesus Christ. "I will strengthen them." The Father will strengthen them in the Son. It is Jesus Christ who came into this world as the Son of God, lived the perfect life we couldn't, offered that life as a sacrifice, was buried, and He rose from the dead. And God the Father is strengthening people today in Christ. We have been born again of incorruptible seed, of the Word of God. We hear God's Word, the truth of God's Word concerning Jesus Christ. We put our faith and trust in Christ, and you know what? We walk in the name of the Lord now. We walk up and down in the name of the Lord. Of the Lord, saith the Lord. In other words, salvation, deliverance is of the Lord. Isn't that what Jonah said? Salvation is of the Lord. Even so, God the Father is saying, "I'm going to strengthen, I'm going to save them in the name of my Son. For whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Boy, that's good news. That's the gospel. And we need to be sharing it with others. You know what? It's something I said the other day. I can't even remember. The darker the night, the darker the times, the more the sin, the brighter our light can shine for the glory of Christ. I heard a woman say the other day, she said, "Whenever or wherever there is a crisis crisis, whenever or wherever there is a crisis, Christ is. I thought, boy, that's good. Whenever you have a crisis, or wherever you might have a crisis, Christ is. He is right there. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. It is very, very precious to us. And through your word, we have life. We have hope. And through your Son, we have strength. We're so thankful for you giving your Son for our sins. Lord, we're thankful for your promises, and we pray that you come back quickly. And until that time when you do come, and we need to be looking daily for your coming, help us to be a bright light, that our good works might glorify you, that others might come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Only you can do an effectual work, so we ask that you work in hearts and lives to magnify your name for Christ's sake. Amen. You are dismissed.